Great then. I know you have missed us since I've missed you too. We have been away for 2 weeks. I was preaching in other churches where I was invited, but by God's grace, you were in good hands, the hands of God, regardless of whom I leave behind to take care of you, to feed your soul. But God is good. We are still here. I would like us to turn in our Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And we will read there from verse 1 to verse 6. Those who use the Pew Bibles, it is page 363. The theme around this portion or this passage of scripture is on the dedication of the temple built by Solomon. But I want us to narrow our minds and our hearts down to what verse 1 brings out. So the title of the message this morning, Heavenly Fire, is one of the titles that Brother Shimi likes. Heavenly Fire. We're going to read together from verse 1 to verse 6. It reads as follows. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces on the ground and on the pavement and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifice before the Lord. King Solomon offered as a sacrifice 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. The priests stood at their post, the Levites also, with the instrument for music to the Lord that King David had made, giving thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. Whenever David offered praises by their ministry, opposite them the priest sounded the trumpets, and all Israel stood. May the good Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. May he write his eternal truth upon our hearts. Let us bow down in prayer. Glorious and wonderful God, here we are as a people before you, O Savior, with one purpose, one mind, that you, O God, may take control, that you, O God, may fill us with your grace, that you, O God, may speak to us this morning through the preaching of your word, that you melt our heart as it were, that we may humble ourselves in the presence of the Lord, that our ears and our minds may grasp the fullness of the message that comes from the Lord. Speak to us, O God, this morning. Your children are listening. Use this mouth of clay to communicate the truth that comes from the altar that is in heaven. Speak to us, O God. Bless us with your presence. Shower us with the showers of heaven. May your holy fire, O God, the Spirit of God, fill us even this morning. In Jesus' wonderful name, the Church of God say, Amen.
Amen.
The temple that we are talking about, that we see here, it's a temple that David wanted to build for the Lord. It is a temple that was anticipated by David, but God refused him to build this temple. He said Solomon will build him a temple. And now the temple is built where we are. And now it is being dedicated to God. Therefore, this is what we're reading here, is a public declaration, declaring whose temple this is. It's very important to be, for the temple to be known, whose temple is it. What we have before us then is the results of such dedication. What we have here, what is happening right now, is the result of the dedication. That the dedication has taken place already. And the Bible tells us, as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, something began to happen. We have before us the most significant occasion in the kingship of Solomon. Remember, these people used to have a tent of worship. These people used to have a tent of meeting which resided at various sites. They used to go to different areas wherever the ark was taken or wherever the tent of meeting was. They used to go to these different sites. There was no real place that was dedicated to be a place whereby the children of God will go and pour their hearts, whereby the children of God will say, this is home. So now Solomon builds this temple. He builds the temple for God, the temple of worship, to unite the people of God in their worship. That is one of the purposes, to unite the people of God in their worship, so that the people will not worship the Lord the way they feel appropriate or in the way that is preferable to them. That is why Solomon wanted this centralized place where the worship of God will come out in unison, so that nobody does something that is different from the other. He builds the temple of God. He dedicates this temple of God. He calls the people to come before God. He wants the people to worship the Lord in a way that is pleasing to God. Solomon would rather have a valid place of worship and sacrifice. And my friends, it is clear that Solomon understood the mind and the heart of God. He understood that God wants a centralized place of worship. He understood that God wants a centralized religious focus of heart and mind from his people. That is why also we are so privileged that the Apostle Paul mentions to us such an idea, a picture of a centralized model of worship, something that God desires. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 to 6, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. That is God's will. That is God's wish. He wants a centralized kind of a model of worship. People focusing their attention to one area of life, bringing their sacrifice through that area, bringing their worship sacrifices through this one model and centralized part of worship. Solomon built a temple whereby the truth will also be centralized. Not just worship, but the truth will be centralized. Whereby no other religion outside this temple will be recognized. If you are outside this temple, we are not worshiping God. He centralized everything. The truth is now here. The worship is now here. Which is why even today, no other religion outside the temple, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, is recognized. If there's any religion that calls on the name of the Lord outside the name of Jesus Christ, that religion is not recognized. No truth outside Jesus is recognized. No unity outside Jesus is recognized. No sacrifice outside him can be recognized. No sacrifice, no prayer, nothing, no offering can be recognized by God and the powers of heaven outside the Lord Jesus Christ. Regardless of the fact that people are sincere in what they are doing. Regardless of the fact that people
maybe sincerely bringing their offering to God. But if you bring your offering, you bring your prayer, you worship the Lord, you gather somewhere in unity outside this temple called Jesus Christ, that is not recognized in the eyes of the Lord. That is why Jesus says in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And just as we look at this temple of Solomon, we can see that it was the only religious temple in the entire world that preached or that spoke or proclaimed one God, one creator, one sustainer of life. There were many other temples of pagan temples that were there, but this is the only temple in the world that speaks of the true God of heaven, the creator and sustainer of life, the giver of peace and salvation to his people. This was the only temple. So the temple is not, my friend here, standing as a symbol of greatness or a symbol of great achievement. That's why when God builds his temple, when God brings his people and make him a temple of the Holy Spirit, he's not calling us to become a symbol of greatness in the world or a symbol of great achievement in the world. God does not build temples where people will glory and say, we have achieved something. This is not a temple as a symbol of greatness or great achievement. This is a temple that proclaims that there is a God in Israel. It stands there as an emblem, as a message. There is God in Israel. It stands as a pinnacle of all truth, that God wants to dwell with his people. He wants to tabernacle among them. He wants to come and bless them with his presence. That you do not find in a pagan tent or in a pagan temple. Only in this temple, God expresses himself. I want people closer to me. I want my people who will call by my name to be closer to me, to feel the touch of the Lord, to be blessed by my presence, that their things in this world may shine forth as they draw to me, as I bless them in this life. That is the heart of God. So the question is, my friends, how could a God so holy even consider to dwell among such a sinful people of that time? Even today, a sinful people, we know their sins, we know their failures, how they deserted God and chose to worship false gods and pagan gods, how they rejected him and wanted a king after their own heart, forgetting that they are a peculiar people, a people of God's own choosing. How can we forget that we are chosen by God? How can we forget that we are a peculiar people, a blessed nation, a holy nation of priests in the house of the Lord? But these people, they had forgotten that, we know that. But here is God drawing unto them. Here is God filling the temple with his presence. While these people wanted to be like any other nation, pagan nation in this world, regardless of the fact that God was on their side, they wanted a king after their own heart. Yet God still revived his people. What a glorious, what a wonderful, what a gracious God that he is. Regardless of our sins, he drew near to us to shower down his presence, his blessing upon us. Regardless of our past, he cleaned it as white as snow. He takes away all the troubles of our lives. He redeemed us for himself, set us to the path of righteousness, that we may walk in accordance to his will and grace in this world. Looking forward to the coming of the Son of God, where we'll be taken out of this world, the world of sin and innermost city among one another. Here is the Holy God, showing his grace and mercy, regardless of how people have acted before him. He comes, he dwells among them, because he is a gracious God. He is a wonderful God. He knows our weakness. He remembers that we are dust. His steadfast love endures forever. His steadfast love is from everlasting to everlasting. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He does not deal with us according to our sin, nor repay us according to our iniquity. As far as east is from the west, so far he has taken us. He has taken away our transgressions. A holy God, gracious, wonderful, loving God. But before us, friends, our theme this morning is based... Looks like I'm losing my voice. Our theme this morning is based on the fire which came from heaven. I want us to look at three activities which brought this fire upon the temple of God. And our aim is to appetize our desire to be a church on fire. To be a church on fire. Firstly, it is unity in worship. That is what brought the fire upon the temple. Unity in worship. Verse 2 tells us that there were priests present there. Not just Solomon, the priests were there. In verse number 3, we see that the people of Israel were there as well. A united people of God, a united kingdom of Israel standing before the temple of God. This is what happened before Solomon prayed. People came in their numbers. People came to the temple of God because a message was sent out. If you read 1 Kings chapter 8, it tells you that Solomon sent a message to the whole land. Come, the temple is done. Come and be blessed in the presence of the Lord. Calling them to the temple. Solomon assembled the people of Israel. He brought them together as they were not together. He brought them together that they may not continue as a sheep without a shepherd, scattered abroad, no God in the world. He brought them together. That is what worship does, my friends. Brings us together. We are here because we want to worship God. Worship brings us together. And worship that is united with the focus in God is the worship that brings the fire of God upon the tent of the Lord, upon the church of God. These people, they carried the ark. The Bible tells us that they carried the ark and they came to Solomon. They sacrificed together. The Bible says they sacrificed many sheep and many oxen, number that cannot be numbered. A great number. No one could count. The Bible only counts what Solomon offered, but it doesn't count what the people offered. It was so much. That is the unity of worship. Sacrificing together. Worshipping together. Offering together. Giving thanks to God together. There was a practical and a personal involvement in the desire to worship God together. Everything was done with a united, pure, and sincere heart. I think that is what will build this church, Sovereign Grace Bible Church. A heartfelt dedication to worship God in the way that God desires to be worshipped. A heartfelt dedication to worship the God in truth and in spirit, offering ourselves wholly to God as an act of worship. Not just the things that we bring, but bringing our souls, bringing ourselves unto Him. Realizing that worship includes all life. Worship is not just the time that we do when we are here. They carried the ark before they went to the temple. So they were involved in spirit for worship before they came to the worship place. And that attitude brought down the fire of God upon this temple of God. Their purpose was not to just go to a building, but to be closer to God, to spend time together with the brethren, to spend time together with the redeemed of God. That is true worship, my friends. Spending time together with the redeemed of God in the context of a committed community. That's why we must be a committed people to worship God together. They were a committed community. They carried things together. So we learn that giving ourselves wholly to God is not an end, bazalwane. It is not an end. Once you give yourself to God, it's not like I'm finished. It is the beginning. They gave themselves to God, carried the ark, but it was not the end. It was just the beginning. It's a lifelong journey that God will bless them when they come to his presence. As they continue with him, the people understood that worship is done and focus only to God. It's got nothing to do with us, but it's all to do with God. So they will do everything it takes, physically and spiritually, to come and be united before the Holy God of heaven. It was because of unity, the unity of heart, that the fire of God came upon the temple. It was because the people had a heart to worship God. They were actively involved in worship. We must be actively involved in worship. We should not come here to sleep. I'm going to repeat. We do not come here to sleep. We cannot afford a worship service whereby we look like some kind of college students snoozing in a boring classroom. We must have life in ourselves, in the presence of the Lord. We must show that we are joyful to be in the presence of God, working together things in the purpose and will of God. The people rejoiced together. They sacrificed together. And just as God promised in Leviticus chapter 26 verse 12, he promised something and it happened. He says, when you are united in worship, I will walk among you and I'll be your God and you shall be my people. Here he's proving the very fact. They are his people. He is their God. Because people are united in worship, they are united for the glory of God. And consequently, fire from heaven fell upon the church. Let me put it this way, fell upon the temple. We see there a foreshadow of the Son of God coming and dwelling with his people and finally sending the Holy Spirit to live and to walk among his people. Coming upon the church, a church united in worship during Pentecost. In Acts chapter number 2, the Holy Spirit came because the church was united. If you read there, they were united and the Spirit of God fell upon them. That is what we see, some kind of a foreshadow. We see in Acts chapter 2, the effect of a church on fire. How does a church on fire look like, my friends? Great number of people were saved in a single instant. As soon as the apostle Peter preached, people's hearts were cut. They asked questions. What must we do? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Turn away from your wickedness. But all happened because the people were united in worship. The Bible tells us the church started growing in unity, growing through the preaching of the word of God. There was fear among the pagans as God continues to bless his people through the power of the Holy Spirit by the hands of the apostles. There was fear and trembling. They saw God's work. Christians were Christians. The world was the world. There was a clear distinction between the two. You could not ask who's Christian, who's not. Their clothes does not determine them. What they carry in the hand does not determine them. What comes from the inside out determines them. But also their acts of unity determine them. They come together. They share things together. They break bread together. Unity in worship. Friends, when the people of God are united in worship, there is great rejoicing, even in times of trial and suffering. Even in times of persecution, there is that great rejoicing. The church of God remains on fire for the gospel, regardless of the situation, because God's Spirit is upon them. They remain on fire for the gospel. They remain on fire for the lost out there. They remain on fire to see Jesus glorified throughout the world, because the Spirit of God is upon them. Church. Sovereign Grace Bible Church does not unite in worship so that we may have false and superficial emotions. No. We do not unite so that we can get everyone excited while God is not excited. We do not get together to get everybody excited and a fake fire when God is not in the fire. We come here because we are united in mind and in spirit to see God's glory filling the temple, to see God's glory filling our own lives, to act well and conduct ourselves right even when we are not in the church of God. That is what we are for. So friends, I'm going to ask before I move to my second point. Does this challenge our unity in worship? Are we having the same mind? Do we come here for one goal and one purpose? To give glory to God. To offer our praises, our tangible offerings, offerings of the heart, spiritual songs. Is that why we are here? And I believe it is. May the Lord bless that. Let us learn and see if we are united in that kind of worship, God's fire will come upon this church. Sinners will be saved through this church. Secondly, what will bring fire upon this church is powerful prayers. Powerful prayers. Prayer which come from a humble and a contrite heart. Verse 1 says, as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifice. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. Powerful prayer. A powerful prayer brings down fire from heaven. A powerful prayer, my friend, fills the temple with the glory of God, the presence of the Almighty God. Though we do not see Him, we can see His works when powerful prayers are being offered to God. We must be a prayerful church. Here and not here. Pray for the church. Pray for the person next to you. Pray. That is why it's very important to know each other by name. Pray. Pray and pray and pray. And the power of God shall fall upon this house. Powerful prayers, my friend, bring physical and spiritual healing. It breaks the bondage of sin upon the hearts of men and the souls of men. It causes people to rejoice in the Lord. So may it be far from us to think that we can build this church on our own power. May it be far from us to trust on our own strategies. May it be far from us. May it be far from us to forget the God who saves. May it be far from us to think that we have everything under control, but pray and pray and pray until this church is filled with the glory of God, until people come all over the country, all over the township, bringing praises and offering to the God of heaven. Pray and pray and pray. We need people who lift up their holy hands and pray to God. People of genuine prayer. Not people who just mumble a few repetitious words just for the sake of prayer. No, a prayer that comes from the heart. A prayer that is dedicated to God. A prayer that is not sent so that the person next to me can hear that I can pray better. I can use my English and my Soto better. No, a prayer that comes from the deep of the heart. Springing forth like a fountain, sent forth unto heaven, so that the showers of heaven may fall upon the church of God. Pray and pray and pray. We cannot afford to be a church which lacks prayer. Prayer, my friend, changes everything. Prayer changes things. Of course, Sovereign Grace Bible Church does not believe that prayer changes God's mind and will. Prayer does not persuade God. But prayer changes things. We believe in the power of prayer. We must act the power of prayer. Listen to what Jesus says in Mark 9, verse 29. He speaks into his disciples who could not deliver a demon-possessed person. He says, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. It will take prayer for this kind to go out. Jesus tells his disciples that there are things in this life, there are things in this world which can only be conquered by the power of prayer. There are things in this world which can only be achieved through prayer. Prayer. Because prayer is powerful, my friend. Remember what James says. James says the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. We pray prayers that are working. Great power. But above that, let me tell you this. Prayers of great power are dedicated to God, and God answers such prayers because God listens to our hearts more than He listens to our words. He listens to our hearts more than He listens to our words. That is why the prayer must be driven from inside out, not just from some mental thinking or going through some emotions. He listens to our prayers. He is the God who answers prayer. He is the God who answers by fire. Remember the story of Elijah and the false prophet? He is the God who answers by fire. That's the God we believe. Powerful prayers, my friend. It's the kind of prayer that is centered in God. I want you to observe in chapter 6 the prayer of Solomon. The prayer which caused the Spirit of God to fill the temple. The prayer which will build sovereign grace, Bible, church, and build more and more and more. I want you to see three important aspects of that prayer in chapter 6. One, the first thing that you realize is that it begins with God. A powerful prayer begins with God. Listen to the beginning of the prayer of Solomon. Verse 14, chapter 6. O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth. Transcended God, separate from everything, there is no one like you. It starts with God. But secondly, powerful prayer continues with God throughout. If you read the prayer of Solomon, it's all about God, 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 God. Let me read for you at least verse 20, which is in the middle of the prayer. He says, oh God, may your eyes be opened day and night towards this house, the place where you have promised to set your name, that you may listen to the prayer of your servant offered towards this place. The third thing, it does not just start with God, continues with God. It ends with God. Look at verse 41 and verse 42, the end of the prayer. And now rise, O Lord Jehovah, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priest, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in your goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. Remember your steadfast love for David, your servant. It starts with God, continues with God, it ends with God. It's got nothing to do with man. Powerful prayer. That is a powerful prayer, my friend. Not just words of wisdom, words of knowledge, and words of human understanding. Random words which aim only for the prosperity of the flesh. Powerful prayers are powerful words which aim for the prosperity of the soul, the growth of the church, the glory of God. And it is obvious, my friends, such prayer is based on a healthy relationship between God and man. No one can have a powerful prayer unless it's based on a healthy relationship between God and man. How do you receive a healthy relationship between God and man? You turn away from your sin. You look at Jesus, the Savior of the world. Okay, let's move on. Because a healthy relationship, my friends, is the key. Solomon prayed, and he prayed until heavens were opened, as it were. The Spirit of God was pleased to put himself down to the temple. The Spirit of God was pleased to dwell among the people. For righteous men prayed. People who called by the name of God prayed. That is why chapter 7 verse 14 says, if the people are called by my name, they can just humble themselves and pray. That is what we see. Solomon prayed. The Spirit of God filled the temple. That is the key to the developing a meaningful and successful life of prayer, my friend, and a church on fire. Prayer and more prayer. This powerful prayer brought fire from heaven. But I want you to notice, Solomon did not pray for fire from heaven. What you learn from that? Pray according to the word of God. Pray according to the will of God. Let God answer according to God how he wants to answer. Do not detect or try to determine how God should answer your prayer. Pray according to his will. Pray according to his purpose. Pray according to his word. Let the Lord be the Lord. Let God be God and all men a liar. Let God answer according to his will and purpose. Do not pray and expect God to act as though he's your butler. You know, a butler, the person who works in your house, looking after you, bringing you food anytime you want, every time you want, whenever you want. God is not your butler. You do not pray to make him move. He's God. Be careful how you handle God. Be careful how you handle prayer. That is this church. Solomon looked up to God. God is not a butler. He's not your servant. He does not answer prayer because you know how to pray. He does not answer prayer because you can speak better Zulu or better whatever you want to speak. Because you can use fancy words. God does not answer prayer because of that. He doesn't answer prayer because you're walking around the church and trying to look funny or something. No! He doesn't answer prayer because you're standing on the street showing the whole world that you can pray. He does not answer prayer because you write your prayer on Facebook. I don't know what's wrong with this world. He answers prayer because of a contrite and a humble heart. Be careful how you handle God. Be careful how you handle God. So as the church, we will keep praying and expect the Lord to arise and clothe his people with salvation. That is our expectation. God will arise, as verse number 42 says in chapter 6. He will clothe his people with salvation and cause us to rejoice in this house. That is power of prayer. Deadly. What will bring fire upon this house, upon Sovereign Grace Bible Church, is the sovereign operation of the Spirit of God. Sovereign operation of the Spirit of God. We see in this text, God sovereignly came upon the church. Nobody persuaded him. Nobody called and called upon him and started to scream at him. He sovereignly moves. He wants to operate freely. He doesn't want to operate because people are trying to persuade him to operate. Verse number 3, we are told that when all the people of Israel saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord coming upon the temple, what did they do? They bowed down with their faces to the ground, and on the pavement they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, his steadfast love endures forever." Friends, the Spirit produces obedience and humbleness from his people. We see obedience and humbleness because the Spirit is working sovereignly in the hearts of men. They humble themselves before God. They are obedient to the call of the Spirit. They put their faces upon the pavements because God is in charge. God is in control. We see a picture of true worship. A well-organized, Spirit-led worship. People bowing down on pavements with their faces, showing reverence to God. not shouting at him and screaming his name as though they are demon possessed. No, no. We see people still and silent in the presence of the Lord, following the lead of the Holy Spirit, guided by the Spirit of God, bowing down, orderly, no chaotic kind of worship is here. Peaceful, God-led worship, sovereignly led worship to the true God. We see what the Apostle Paul meant when he said, God is not a God of disorder. This is what he meant. He's not a God of disorder. He's a God of peace. He's a God of unity. God who works in harmony with the word of God. That's what we see here. People still in the presence of the Lord. People willing to worship God. Having a high view of God and a low view of themselves. Oh friends, how we must pray. How we must pray that the Lord may forgive us the sin of self-exaltation. How the Lord must forgive us the sin of self-exaltation and the sin of quenching the Spirit of God. How do we quench the Spirit of God these days? Trying to control His operation. Trying to make God fit our agenda. May the Lord forgive us. May God forgive us. May He humble us. May He teach us His ways, that we may not err like many of these churches here in Oliver. That we may not err like them. That we may be still in the presence of God, but not dead, but still. Friends, when the Spirit of God operates in the church, He solemnly calls great worship. He calls people to forget their self-importance and have their faces on the pavement. I think today the church is filled with high-class Christians, not Spirit-filled Christians. People who come here and think that is a place to show up their new clothes. Then consequently, they will not bow to their God because they will break their heels or tear their suits. No, friends. This is the house of God. God is in charge. You are not in charge. Take your ego and fly it out. Pour it unto Christ. That is what we see here, my friends. God operating sovereignly. God operating in the way that God alone can operate. When the Spirit of God operates in a church, He does not need to be enticed by an hour of crazy music. He does not need to be enticed by an hour of crazy music. Look at verse number 2. It says, the priest could not enter the house of God. God was sovereignly operating already. He didn't wait for you to start singing a song and repeat some verses. He's operating without you. There is nothing, friends, that man can do to help the operation of the Holy Spirit. He is in charge of His church. He is in charge in His church. He does not need men like me to do anything before He can start operating. I must just be glad. I must just be grateful that He actually chose a sinful, a wretched man like me to add even a dot, a drop, and a word to the words that He speaks to the people. I must be grateful. He doesn't need me. He can do it on His own. God is good. God is gracious. God, He is our God. He came down and He took away the spiritual blindness from His people. And He caused them to bow their knee to Him. He caused people to bow their knee to Him. He ignites the heart and He fills it with great anticipation of greater blessings. When the Spirit of God operates, my friend, men cannot continue in the futility of their mind. When the Spirit of God operates, my friend, man begins to receive and to understand the things that are needed for salvation. They begin to gaze upon heaven, to have a spiritual gaze. They begin to see God. They see Jesus as the author and the finisher of the faith. They begin to seek the things that are in heaven. When the Spirit of God is in charge, when the Spirit of God operates in the church, my friend, people will not dare look up unto God, but they will bow down and beat their breast, as it were, crying to God, "Holy God, how can this be that you can bless us with your presence? Have you forgotten how sinful we are? Have you forgotten the records of our lives? Even the 5 minutes ago record. Have you forgotten it, oh God? But yet you bless us because you are a good and a gracious God. Have you not seen our hearts?" Oh, indeed he did. But blessed be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He cleansed us from all sin and he blesses us with his presence. Sovereignly rule. Sovereignly calls us to his grace and mercy. God is good. If Bengli brings at it all the time. Naniniti all the time. Hallelujah. God is good. He's a gracious God. He is pleased to shine his light upon us. He is pleased to accept our offering as a token of praise. The fire of God consumed the people's heart and he caused them to surrender to him. There was an outward but a glorious reaction from the people, driven by the Spirit of God. You can see that the Spirit is in control. A church was positioned, my friend. You could see gifts operating in the church. The Spirit of God caused the priests and Levites to assume their position. Unless God calls you to work in the church, stop. Because you'll be complaining. But the Spirit of God worked. He caused the priests and the Levites to assume their positions and duties. Verse number 6 says that. It says the priests stood at their post, the Levites also with the instruments for music to the Lord. There they are standing. The Spirit operates first sovereignly, causing the people to come up with musical instruments and songs. Not the way around people bringing songs so that the Spirit operates. No! The Spirit of God operates, bringing in the hearts of men. Let us change our music. Let us sing the way that the Lord wants, because the Spirit of God consumes our hearts. That is what we see here, my friends. When the Spirit operates in the church, spiritual gifts are exercised. Spiritual songs are sung. The Bible says the people began to sing songs and they played instruments. There was great reverence before God. If you read at the end of verse number 6, it says, all Israel stood. There was great reverence caused by the Spirit of God. Not the voice of man, not the fear of man, but God. Two things that you need to note there. First, we must acknowledge the position of leadership in the temple and our own responsibility. It speaks of priests and Levites standing, bringing the music, and all the people stood. Everybody's duty was exercised. And I think you need to know, we need to be active in the house of the Lord. We need to be active in the house of God. We need to work together in worship and praise of God, acknowledging what other people do in the house of the Lord. Do it with a willing and heart. Friends, we must express our inner joy in the Lord. We must be a joyful church, like I've said before, not a dead church. When people come here, they must see our unity. They must find us singing together the hymns, the beautiful hymns that we sing. Clapping hands together if you want. Singing together, serving the Lord together, but orderly. The people must learn from each and every one of us how to worship God, because we are doing one and the same thing. People must come here and see that God is in this house. They must know from our conduct and our activity that God is enthroned in this house. Not Bembe. Bembe is not enthroned in this house. Bembe must be respected but not enthroned. The leadership of this church must be respected but not be put side by side with God. God is enthroned. And when God is enthroned, the fire of God comes upon a church. It is the Holy Spirit, my friend, who will lead to a great revival in this place of Olivet through Sovereign Grace Bible Church, whereby people will come and say, brothers, what must we do? Repent, turn away from your wicked ways. It is the Holy Spirit who will cut them to their heart and cause them to hear the voice of the Lord, cause them to follow the shepherd of their souls. Not our techniques, not our persuasive talks, but the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God will shake the heart of men and fill them with fear and trembling. We need to hear, friends, the voice of God in this church, as we always do. Let's keep hearing the voice of God, not a voice of man. May the Lord speak to our hearts, activate our response to His word, leading us to pour our souls at the feet of Jesus Christ with tears of joy and great anticipation of that day that Russ was reading about in Revelation chapter number 19, at the day where the Lord will come for us. Let us have those tears of joy. Our God is coming. Our King is at hand. But let that be caused by a sovereign operation of the Spirit. Only the Spirit of God, my friend, will lead us to turn away from worldly encouragement, but true encouragement, genuine encouragement, causing us to live for God in the world of sin, to live for God in the world of animosity, hatred, the world in ruins, on a road to hell. But let it be the Spirit of God operating and causing us. In closing, my friend, let me say, I'm asking a question. What spiritual activity does God expect from this church? He expects unity in worship. He expects powerful prayers. He expects our giving in to the sovereign operation of the Spirit of God in our Bible studies, in our Sunday school activities, in our tithes and offerings. Older women teaching young women how to conduct themselves. Older men mentoring young men how to live for God in a fallen world. Parents training their children to walk in righteousness before the Lord. People marrying in the Lord. The list is endless. So what is a church on fire? A church on fire is whereby the leadership and the church together are on fire for God. People united in worship, people united in prayer, a prayer that begins, continues, and ends with God. Powerful prayers. People who are led by a sovereign operation of the Spirit of God, buying into the activities of the Spirit in the church. May this be so with Sovereign Grace Bible Church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Let us pray.
Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and glory. Humble ourselves before you, O God. We have heard your word, calling us to prayer, calling us to repentance, calling us to humble ourselves, calling us to unity, O Lord, in the Spirit. We thank you, O Heavenly Father, for your word, and we pray that we would humble ourselves and seek your face at all times, and we would raise our children that in our families, O Lord, we will continue in unity, we continue in the truth, and that we would honor you and give you glory. Heavenly Father, as we are about to separate now in the flesh, we pray that you will continue to keep us united in the Spirit, praying for one another, remembering each other in prayer, caring for one another, loving one another. As you have said that by this all men will know that we are your children. We pray all this, we ask all this in your mighty name.
Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.